This morning's reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 to 22, which is on page 202 in the Bible, Church Bible. When you are harvesting in your field, and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olive from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this again. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, I'm going to speak from that passage that we've just heard. And this passage is from Deuteronomy. When I was becoming a Christian, I had no idea who Deuteronomy was. And it took me a long time to find out. But anyway, Deuteronomy just means the second law. And when the Bible talks about law, it doesn't. I used to be on the other side of the law, so I don't quite like the word law. But when Deuteronomy talks about law, it talks about a way. It's a way or an instruction. Wise people, wise up and follow the way. And God wants us to live a lifestyle that's wise. So when God gives us his law, it says this is what wise communities do. This is what people that live like me do together. So this passage is really giving us some wisdom that we can follow. And that wisdom, although it was written a few thousand years ago, it's still applicable today. And it's about a harvest. And harvest for a lot of people can be life or death. We're working with groups of people in South Sudan and northern Uganda. And the harvest has not come for a long time because of the drought. Not only that, in South Sudan, the farmers can't go to the fields to plant their crops because of instability. They can't go to harvest the crops that are there. And 1.2 million people have moved from South Sudan to northern Uganda, where the churches are working with them, and we work with them in northern Uganda. But the situation is really challenging. And harvests are actually, for people, they are life and death, joy and sorrow. In rural economies, everybody depends on the harvest. Africa will be 2 billion people by the end of this century. Will there be enough food? Many, many millions and millions of people around the world do not have food security. So has this text from the Bible got anything to say to them? Well, it says that the harvest that we have in the world is meant for everybody. Everybody should share in the harvest. And in these days, in Britain, we would, I used to be an economist, and so we always talked about these posh words like gross domestic product. But it's basically what we all produce together. Does everything we produce together, do we share it together? Do we share it amongst us? Do we allow everybody to have access to it? Do we share a harvest? Does everybody participate in the harvest? And in Britain there's been big debates about that around, and you can pick up all the stats and find that. But what God wants is for the harvest to be shared by everybody. Everybody should participate in the harvest. And God wants harvest justice for everybody, that the welfare needs to be shared. Now, in that harvest he talked about then, he talked about wheat and oil and grapes. And I've been to the Middle East lots of times and eaten with lots of Muslims, I've eaten with refugees, I've eaten with all sorts of people. But you always have bread, wine, grapes, you have something, or oil and grapes. It's essential for a Middle Eastern diet. And, you know, eating with Middle Easterners, you always get a good welcome. There are some disadvantages. But I prefer the advantages. And what he's saying in this passage is that, you know, when you harvest your crops, only do it once. Then let somebody else come and do it. When you harvest your grapes, okay, take the first sweep of grapes, but leave the rest for others. When you do your olives, take some and leave the rest for others. Because everybody should be able to participate in it. So remember, when the harvest is there, to remember the alien, the fathers, and the widow. Now, the alien has no communal support, land, or justice. Most of the time, we get by through other people, as we've heard this morning. Relationships matter. It's often not what we know, it's who we know. And most economies work on who we know. And when you're in a foreign place, you don't know people. You don't know how things are done. You don't know how to organise things. People that come to this country have to learn a load of things that we don't know about our history and about our background. It's ridiculous the number of forms that millions of people have to fill in when you're homeless and lost and you don't even know where your family is. So this idea of sharing our harvest, of sharing. Here, they were able, the fatherless, the alien and the widow had to be remembered. You had to think about them. How do we actually care for them and provide for them? For the fatherless who are vulnerable and not protected. For the widow who may have no means of support. And I suppose a day like this, we're actually wanting to say, we want to remember the fatherless, the widow and the orphan. We want to remember the alien. We want to provide food for people around here that don't have access to food, that don't have access to wealth or property, who can't get by. We want to be a community that's thankful and wants to share and allow people to participate in the harvest. And we do that both locally and we also do it internationally because we support Church Mission Society, CMS, which I work for, but we support the work around the world. And I just want to share a couple of stories. There's a priest in Lebanon, and they've got their population has increased by 25%. This is not 10,000 people. 25%. Over a million and a half Syrians have come into Lebanon, and the churches are having to respond. These people, many of them were Muslims, many of them came before taking over their country. Now they come in plight as refugees, and at first some of the people said we don't want to help them, but the church says we've got to help them. And this priest went back to his farmers, brothers, and he said, we've got to help these people around us. Look, they're just sleeping everywhere. The children are not being educated. What can we do? And they said, we don't want to do anything. And then he told them a story about how Jesus spoke in the Bible about what you do to the least of these, you do to me. So he said, I've got to do something. And so the brother said, okay, you can have this piece of land on the farm. You can do what you want with it. So with his bare hands, I saw him doing it. He built a school out of the rock. He's provided now a school for the kids around the community and for the Lebanese kids that didn't have any opportunity to go to school. He's working with the local families and communities around, helping them to be reconciled. And my friend was taking over some blankets this week. We got people making these blankets, crocheting these blankets. And, you know, they look very twee. I don't, you know, if somebody gave me that, I'd say, thanks. Not very grateful, am I? But, you know, they don't look, for me, they're not my style. But, you know, people in the Middle East, they love that colour. They love the fact that people have made them by hand. And they love the fact that somebody cares for them. And this woman was giving them to the refugees around there, and she said, you know, would you mind if I had one? Because they had given everything of themselves to helping the refugees. They didn't have anything themselves. And they asked, would it be possible for our family to have one? They've got five kids. Just astonishing how people are responding to the plights around the world. Working in Brazil, we're working in the favelas. Now, the favelas are very difficult areas, very complex areas, lots of issues with lots of abuse, which in the family service I'm not going to talk about. You can ask me about it. I've been in them many times. But they work in, they set up a girls' refuge where they try and put girls back with the families if the families are able to cope. And they work with families as well. And this girl had been on the streets for about 5 years. And she was 13 when she went into the refuge when they found her. And she had a disagreement with the people there. And she ran away. And they went looking for her. They couldn't find her in any of the known favelas. They went around. They couldn't find her for days and days and days. They worried about her. They couldn't find her. Then one night, 4 o'clock in the morning, the mobile pinged by his bed. And he just looked at it. And this girl had posted something on Facebook through an internet cafe. And he looked at the location. And he said, oh, she's there. So he went looking for her, 4 o'clock in the morning. You don't go into the favelas at 4 o'clock in the morning. And he went, he said, I have to go. And he asked the local people, because there's always people around, said, have you seen so-and-so? Have you seen so-and-so? And he said they pointed her to an alley. And he went down this alley, and down this alley, all there was a pile of clothes. Just a pile of clothes. And then she said, she's there. I said, where, where? And she was under the clothes. And they woke her up, and he said, we're here. And she said, he said, will you come back? And as he talked, she said, yes, I'll come back. She said, I said, what, why are you coming back? She said, because when I've run away before from everyone, nobody's ever come looking for me. You're the first people ever to come looking for me. So how we care for the fatherless, how we care for those that are vulnerable and need protection. So we do these things together as a community. These are the things we can't do on our own, but by our support, by our prayer, by our financial support to these organisations, we can help the fatherless, the widow, and the alien. We need to learn to do things together. And we're thinking as a church, what is God calling us to over the next few years together? I want us to be a community, and I'm not ashamed about this at all. I want us to be a community where everybody can have access to care, to love, to forgiveness, to life. I want us to be people that remember the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. I want people that are marginalised and at the edge of society feeling welcomed and accepted. And I want them to have dignity, because in the passage we read just now, they have to, if you look at those words, they don't, the people that own the vineyards, the people that own the wheat fields, the people that own the olive trees, they don't collect everything, every last bit of it, and then give it out benevolently to people. That's very paternalistic. That's, we've got all the money, but you're a beggar, we'll help you. What they did was, we'll take the first lot, you take the next lot, you take the next lot, that's fine. You can, you're part of the harvest, you participate in the harvest. You work and get your stuff that you need. Yeah, it's fine. My stuff is your stuff. Mi casa, su casa. How about that? That's Spanish. Just telling Howard. He said he didn't know French, but he used the word etiquette. But sharing, people sharing their lives together, sharing, allowing them people to have dignity, allowing them to collect. And I said to my friend from Bethlehem, who I work with, he's an Arab Christian, I said, look, this practice in Deuteronomy. He says, oh, we do that all the time in Bethlehem. We take the first lot, then our cousins come, they take another lot, then somebody else comes and takes another lot. This is how we live. We share our harvest, and we allow people to participate in that harvest together. So our challenge, really, is, are we prepared not just to recognise the people at the edge, but are we prepared over the next few years to live on the edge? Are we prepared to move nearer to the edge, to be more radical? Peaceful Borders, I was with a leader there who's been working in Calais for a long time. And he works in London, but he also works there at the weekend. And they've set up things to help, and they're working with others that are working to help refugees find homes. And there's different organisations for refugees and welcome refugees, two organisations that work. And they take, they try and home or house families. Now, In Africa, there's a proverb that says it takes a whole village to raise a child. Well, maybe it takes a whole congregation to home and house a family of refugees. Well, why don't we do it? Why don't we just do it? Amen. God, come on. Well, you're not too sure. you're not supposed to do that in Anglican churches. Good on you. Absolutely. Why don't we? Think, we know how we serve. We serve in lots of different ways, locally and globally. But why don't we make this harvest available for all? In the final lines, these words are said. It says this. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. You see, God was reminding these Israelites that they were in slavery and God set them free. God provided for them when they came out of the desert with manna and with dew, with water. He provided for them. He guided them and led them into the promises that he had for them. These grapes, olives and wheat are also symbols of bread, wine and oil. And Jesus at the communion gives his bread and his wine as his body. He gives himself for everybody to be able to participate in a new way of life. A way of life that is sets us free from the power of sin, sets us free from guilt, gives us the power to live a different life, changes our attitudes and our behaviours, changes how we spend our money, what we live for, who we have around the table, places we go. He changes our lives because he creates a community of thankfulness. The Eucharistic community. The community that says we welcome people. People can participate in God's harvest here in Southampton. These verses from all those years ago have immediate resonance for us today. And God told us to remember, and he didn't mean, you know, in case you forget, remembering for the Jews was an act of discipleship. It was an act of faith to remember. You relive your history. Remember when you were like that and I rescued you. Remember when you were in difficulties and trouble and stress, I rescued you. Now, you go and remember that. You go and see other people in trouble and stress and rescue them in my name. You go and help them. You go and be part of this community. You see, the preachers today are terrible. There's some really terrible preachers today. They're constantly telling lies. They're constantly telling you all sorts of things that are not true. These preachers, these advertisers, these people that tell you greed is better than need. These people that tell you that if you have more stuff, you're going to be happy. Why don't people get angry with these preachers? Why don't they get fed up with their shiny temples and everybody goes there keeping busy? When on their doorstep are people that have nothing. Don't believe the preachers. Amen? Don't believe these advertisers that are constantly sermonizing to us all the things we need to be young, to be happy, to be fulfilled. Listen to the words of the Bible. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. You were lost and hopeless. That is why I command you to do this. Because God wants to rescue us and he wants to rescue others and bring us into a community that's thankful, hopeful and purposeful. Go and live your life. Go and enjoy harvest amongst others. Amen.